All right, 2 Timothy, chapter 3. We're studying in verse 11, persecutions and afflictions. And I said we were going to talk about, let's go to Matthew 25. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 23. Start in verse, we just studied this, but we studied in verse 32, fill you up the measure of your fathers. We talked a great deal about how each one of us is guilty of this every sin that has been committed since the death of Abel, when Cain slew Abel. And this emphasizes it here. Verse 33, you serpents, ye generation, or you sons of the snake, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, there are only two generations in the Bible. There's the generation of Adam and the generation of Christ. And that is a huge one. And if you're still living as a human being, you're still in the generation of Adam. And that's what this says. Upon you shall come all upon you shall come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. Now that's almost impossible for us to even conceive of. The idea that we are guilty of everything that the human race did. And so let's look into that. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles. Now I'm just going to talk about it. They slew Zechariah, and they slew him in the court of priests. They did not cover his blood as according to the law. And they slew him, the priest, because he was both a prophet and a priest, but because he stood up and told them the ridiculousness of what they're doing. He told them that their outward celebration of feasts, their outward sacrificing of the animals, they saw only as a religious duty instead of the revelation of the mystery of God. And so it meant nothing, because the religion that God is after is only the one that goes on inside you, not what you do outwardly. Now when Nebuzaradan came to destroy Jerusalem, he saw the blood seething in the court of priests. For 252 years they had tried many schemes to cover it. And he asked them, what kind of blood is this which seethes in this manner? Each one of us has that blood seething in us. And we've tried every device known to man to cover it, to stop the seething. We've tried you tried to cover it from the moment you became aware of yourself. Does everybody understand that a little bit? So you keep trying, and you keep doing, and you keep, you know, getting into relationships and getting education and getting whatever it is you get. And it's all worthless, and the blood keeps seething. And the seething of the blood is what keeps you constantly alone. Anyway, what causes the blood to seethe in this manner? Now, God had said to the blood, according to the Talmud, after 252 years, He said, now, it's the time to collect your debt. And until that's realized within you, you will keep on trying all the various schemes and devices and relationships and sex and drugs and alcohol and everything else to try to cover the blood. But it keeps on seething. And each one of us has to see and hear, okay, now, speaking to the blood, it's the time to collect your debt. What, Gary?
I'm thinking you can't see God and live.
Would somebody over there do me a huge favor so I don't have to get unconnected? Would you somebody bring me a cup of coffee? All right. The priest answered Nebuzaradan. He said, the blood of bulls and goats and etc. So Nebuzaradan had bulls and sheep and oxen slaughtered alongside it. But that blood disappeared while the blood of Zechariah kept seething. So he hanged some of the priests. Ezekiel describes this in more detail. He said, for the blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the bare rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come up and take vengeance. Another place it says, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and discover it with dust. Now Zebuzaradan said, now, again, tell me what is the nature of this blood. Otherwise, I will comb your flesh with an iron comb. They finally said, there was a priest, prophet, and judge who prophesied against us all that you are doing, but we did not believe him. And we arose against him and killed him because he reproved us. Nebuzaradan immediately had 80,000 priestly novitiates brought, and he slew them next to the seething blood. The blood did not stop, but it gushed forth until it reached the grave of Zechariah. Then he took the great Sanhedrin and the lesser Sanhedrin and slew them also next to the blood, but it did not stop seething. Then Nebuzaradan said to the blood, are you and your blood better than all these men? Do you wish me to destroy all your people on its account? At that moment, the Holy One, blessed be He, was filled with compassion and said, if this wicked and cruel person, the son of wickedness, who came to destroy my house, is filled with compassion for them, how much more should I be so? And God hinted to the blood, and it was absorbed instantly in that same place. Rabbi Judon said, seven transgressions were committed. They killed a priest, a prophet, and a judge. They shed innocent blood. They defiled the temple on the Sabbath, which was also the day of Yom Kippur. So the idea, when we're studying all this with regard to persecutions and what persecution really means, we studied in Hebrews all of the persecutions that came upon all those in the Old Testament. Now let's look at a couple others. Let's look at Matthew 5. Does everybody understand what I just talked about?
I think so.
one of the reasons you read that was because Zacharias was killed as a persecution.
Right.
So that's the reason.
Right.
He was killed because he brought the truth, and just like us, we don't want it. We'll kill our whatever brings it to us.
Amen. We're just going to read a couple of verses. In chapter 5, Matthew, it says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and you shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And go over to Matthew 5, 44. 43. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute or greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now what does that mean? Remember, perfect here is the word teleos, and it means fully tested. And so the only way that you can be fully tested is by persecution and affliction.
And the result of the test is abandonment of self. Not
right, there, and so that you're perfect because Christ in you is the only, it's your only life. Now, it can't happen. The perfection that's described, that's required, cannot happen without persecution and affliction. But if you faint, i.e. in your mind you get out of it, then what happens? Then you're not it's the evidence you're not a legitimate child. You should wait in the midst of the persecution that he will, I mean, this prosperity gospel says, praise God, he wants to heal you and deliver you from all persecution and suffering. No, that's the opposite. He wants for you to see him in the midst of whatever is happening and be at peace and rest and not take any regard, pay no attention to a suffered wrong. Amen? All right. Now let's go to John 15. Now, what I'm saying is the persecution that we're studying now is the affliction that comes on you outwardly from somewhere else. I mean, is the persecution that comes outwardly. The word we're going to study next, afflictions, is what comes, what happens inwardly. John 15, verse 20. Somebody read it.
Verse what?
John 15, verse 20. Oh, wait a minute. Never mind. Let me. I remember there was something else I wanted to do there. It is so hot in here. I can't even breathe. Start in verse 18. If the world hate you, you know first that you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will I do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And that's the same. You must be of the same, speak the same thing. That's what confess means. But most of us spend our lifetime pleasing men. Even though you know this, by you know it, but you can't possibly say it because someone might be offended. You can't possibly speak it because it might cause conflict. You can't, if you're a teacher, you can't possibly whap it because you're afraid all the people will leave. So therefore, you please men, so you thus cannot please God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Romans 8. I put all these in order for Ronnie's sake, and Ronnie stayed in bed. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who even is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as the sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Love of Christ. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We are hardwired. You know, people talk to me all the time and they say, well, you must like to make people mad at you. Or, I just avoid conflict. Don't you see every single person that ever was born, from the time of their self-awareness, they did everything in their power to avoid conflict? You molded your behavior so you wouldn't have conflict with mommy or daddy. You molded your behavior in school so you wouldn't have conflict with the bullies. Or you would have being good with the teachers. You molded your activity from the time you went the first job interview because you molded yourself so that it would be accepted for that job. Your whole life has been spent in conflict avoidance, but so is everyone else's. And so you don't speak. Trust me, I don't like conflict any more than anyone else does. But I'm certainly not going to be a different person in different environments. I'm not going to be a different person if I'm with my family, or a different person if I meet some muckety-muck. You've got to be the same in all environments. Otherwise, you make the cross of Christ a none effect. What?
What about Paul says, I become all things to all men?
It certainly didn't mean that he avoided conflict.
No, but he modified himself to delay or something. I don't know what that means.
What does it mean? Think about it. Yeah, because if he said, by the same token, he said it many times, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God. So he obviously didn't please them. But he became aware he was aware of the Jews' customs and behavior. He became aware of the Greeks' customs and behavior, and he argued successfully at Mars Hill so he could speak about the unknown God that they're worshiping. He became totally aware of the customs at Ephesus so he could see that their worship of Diana was false and he could speak against it. He certainly, if you read the book of Acts, he never avoided conflict, but he was all things to all people. He became aware of their culture and idolatry and practices and procedures so that he could speak at those in relationship to the mystery of God. That's what it means to say you become all things to all people. Understand? But he never avoided conflict. And he never thought about what he was going to say next. Don't you see? You put a governor on yourself, and so you can't prophesy, because this governor that is you keeps the mystery of Christ from bubbling forth from you. Oh, I'm just a quiet person by nature. Bullshit! You're just a coward by nature. One more. We'll quit. I'm tired of talking. Yeah. What are you smirking at?
Rant.
Huh?
Your rant.
Because it's good news.
My rant?
I figure he's got another 2 minutes.
Galatians. Chapter 6. This one is, I remember distinctly the first time that I really grokked this one. Verse 11, he's proud of himself here. He's bragging a little bit because he did his own writing.
What chapter?
Chapter 6, Galatians. So in verse 11, because he was so blind he couldn't see, he couldn't write. So he had to have Timothy or Luke or somebody with him that wrote the letters for him. But here he says, see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. But then he goes on. Then something hits him, and he said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now circumcision, remember, is not just the word that's cutting off the head of your weenie. It's the word in Greek that means changing your behavior for the purposes of pleasing somebody. So as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Literally, that means to put on makeup to allure. They constrain others to be circumcised to change their behavior, lest they should suffer persecution because of that person that they're with. I can remember hundreds of times when people wanted me to change my behavior because it was offending the people that they knew. Anybody remember that?
Whoa. God bless your mouth. God bless.
I was trying to avoid that.
I've missed you. Yeah. A lot.
They constrain you to change, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, then Paul says this incredible thing. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, what does that mean? The world is crucified unto me. That means there's absolutely nothing in the world that is attractive to me. And I unto the world. That means there's nothing attractive about me that the world would desire. The world is crucified unto me is the first step. And this isn't anything you do. You don't have to become something or change something. You just have to be. Instead of trying to be. So, that's remember, we're back to 2 Timothy. In verse 11, we studied one more today. Persecutions. Everybody got it in mind what persecution is? The next word is afflictions. And that's the internal response. That's what happens inside you. Amen? Anybody have any response to any my rant, Mr. Bojo? Amen?
Very good rant.
I know, that's why I was like, anybody else have anything to say? Amen.
Everybody understand perfectly.
You're constantly in death in every second if you see. If anyone sees.
Yeah, right. You're dead. You've disowned and you've walked away from the dead body. You can't stand the smell of it anymore.
Every second.
So you live in total emptiness. Every moment is a dependent on the Father.
Right, total humility. It's just, there's no words for it. Thank God.
Mr. Rutledge?
Very good rant.
God.
I've been waiting all day to hear that. No, I'm just kidding. All right, take it, big guy. Welcome back, Kayla.
Thanks, John. Did you turn that thing on?